It's a very telling word. The commencement of John chapter 4 simply says that he must needs go through Samaria. You'll find it in the fourth verse. There was a purpose, you see, from all eternity. Why the Savior must needs go that way. Ordinarily, the Jew would never go through the land of Samaria. They had no dealings with the Samaritans and vice versa. And so the Jews would have circumvented that land. But the Savior must needs go through Samaria, because it was planned from eternity that he would have a meeting with that woman of Samaria by the well. And we all know, of course, and we all realize what transpired as a result of that meeting, in that the woman who was a known sinner in that city was to meet with Christ that day and never be the same again. She was one who went back to the city and told the men, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Men and women, what we ought not to forget as we proceed from these verses is what we read in verse 3. That indicates to us where the Lord was intending to go. And we realize it was to Galilee. And bearing that in mind, when we come to the words of verse 43, we see the Lord making his way to that desired place. After 2 days means, after 2 days that he had spent with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans didn't want him to leave. They wanted to be taught of the Lord. Isn't it a blessed thing that we want to hold on to Christ? We want Christ's presence to remain with us, to abide with us. And so it was with these Samaritans. And happily, when he arrives after those 2 days into the region of Galilee, as verse 45 indicates to us, there was also a receiving of Christ. Now, I don't want us to take what it means, that word, meaning more than it's meant to. It doesn't mean that they received him by faith and they all believed in him as their Savior. Because we're given the added detail in their motive in receiving him. It was only because they had seen the things that he had done in Jerusalem. The Lord, during the time at his first Passover in Jerusalem, was to perform many miracles. Those miracles served to arrest the attention of men, and so they received him. Or if you like, they reverenced him. They respected him. Here was one who deserved to be listened to. That's the sense of received. And on this occasion, the Lord returns to the place of his first miracle. That is, of course, Cana. And it was there that he was to be met by a man of another town. Well, we read there was a man that came from Capernaum. Capernaum was some 25 miles or so, at least a good day's journey away. Who was this man? We're simply told he was a nobleman. We're not given his name. In today's language, we would say he was a well-to-do man. He was a man who had a responsible position in life. Possibly we might think he was in the king's court. If you have a margin in your Bible, you will see against that verse 46 that he was a courtier or a ruler. He would have had wealth. Yet we find this nobleman coming to see the Lord. What's the reason? The reason being, he was a father who was greatly concerned about his son. I wonder, am I preaching to someone tonight and you're exactly in his shoes? And for that matter, it may be a daughter. But here's a father who is searching. You'll notice with me the affliction of the son. The troubles of life do not escape the homes of the rich. And that is evident when we consider this nobleman. Oh, he may have had the riches. He may have had the wealth of this world. But it could not prevent trouble coming to his house. Nor could he be of any use in having those troubles resolved merely by his riches. What was the affliction that he was enduring? He was a man who had a young son who was gravely sick. There's no doubt that every conceivable method and means of a cure had been tried. Every medicine that money could purchase would have been used, but it was all to no avail, for the sickness of this son, his boy, was to deepen, and he was to grow weaker as time went by. The fever had taken hold upon this man, and it seemed to be ebbing away his young life, no matter what his father or any physician seemed to do. I want you to understand the seriousness of this young man's condition. That can be seen from the words that the father speaks unto the Lord in verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Listen to this. For he was at the point of death. All else had been tried. But alas, he was lying at death's door with no one to help him. It was obvious that he couldn't help himself. It was obvious that the position that his father held in life was not able to save him, and neither could his wealth or his money. He's at the point of death. And dear loved one, when I listen to this anxious father and how he speaks of his son who is nearly out into God's eternity, and when I seek to grasp in my own picture, in my own mind, a picture in my mind's eye of the condition of this young man, of the fever and how it has gripped him, of how it is squeezing his life out of him, then I cannot but think of many another son, many another daughter for that matter. And while it may be well with you in the physical sense tonight, yet it is not well with you spiritually. It's good to see young people in the meeting tonight and young ladies. But I'm not only preaching to them, I might be preaching to a middle-aged man or woman, an older man. And the same thing applies to you. And while there's a good color in your complexion tonight, and while you have good physical health, and you should thank the Lord for it, yet it is not well with you spiritually. You have tried the things of the world, and they have not satisfied, they have not given you peace. You might even have tried the things of church. You might come to the meetings regular. You might pay your money under the plate. You may take pride even in the fact that mommy or daddy are saved tonight. But yet you have no peace with God. You see, these things in themselves will not suffice in seeing that your soul is saved. Indeed, the opposite is the very case. For the scriptures remind us that your sin is likened to a disease, and one when it is finished bringeth forth death. Indeed, the soul without God's salvation tonight is worse than this young man who is at the very point of death. For you might remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He's speaking to those who were believers at this time, but he takes them back in their unsaved days, and he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That's the state of every soul born of Adam's race. That sin of yours is taking you day by day near to an eternity in a lost sinner's hell, where you will forever be dying but never able to die. The Lord himself was to speak of it, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Look at this young man. And you're looking at something that is very solemn. A young man is about to leave this scene of time. A young man is at the very point of death. The natural order of things here is changed around. The elder is obliged to minister unto the younger when it should be the opposite. The young son is drawing near to the grave before his father, when normally we would expect it to be the other way around. Here is a solemn truth which we all need to have our eyes open to. And so while the old must die, the young may die. You men and women, listen, the graveyards are littered with the headstones of the young. You just stop and think of this. You consider from the beginning of time that the first grave that was ever dug in this earth wasn't that of a father, it was for a son. Aaron was to lose two sons in the one stroke. David was to live old enough to see three of his children die. The godly man Job was to have his whole family wiped out in the space of one day. How true that proverb, we know not what a day may bring forth. And that being so, it is then needful that every soul ought to make that preparation to meet their God when that time should come. But you know, here is the most solemn thought of all. In that while many of you have sat under the word preached, I believe you're sitting under the gospel every week under the ministry of the Reverend Martin, and you're aware of your need of God's salvation, yet it must be said that you are not troubled of your own soul. There doesn't seem to be any concern of soul. There doesn't seem to be any concern of the thought of what happens if I should be taken away suddenly from this world unprepared to meet my Maker and my God. Oh, I might hear someone say to me, preacher, I have enough time, I have another day in which to get right with God, I have another day in which to get saved. There's no great urgency upon this matter. And the scriptures tell you the exact opposite. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. And in fact, you're like this young son who's at the point of eternal death. And while there's no concern with yourself, there's a concern of soul with your father. There's a concern of soul by your mother. There's a concern of soul by a grandparent. Maybe those that you sit beside of in the house of God have a concern for your soul tonight, enough to be praying for you. You see, they're anxious to see that the Lord would come and meet you at the point of your need, that you would be saved and that you were ready for heaven. That's our concern. That's it. But having noted the affliction of the son, I want you to note the actions of the father. This noble man had obviously heard of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for others. It's just at the beginning of his earthly ministry, what he had heard. And being nigh at hand, at least in the district of Galilee, it was his desire to go on to him. And that is all the more surprising, because here's a man of authority. Here's a man who sought the Lord Jesus Christ to help him, even though he holds a high position. And before we look at this man in particular, isn't it interesting that John in his gospel shows us that Christ will have trophies of the power of his grace from every class and every rank and every condition? You might say, what do you mean? Well, in the first chapter of John, the fishermen are one for Christ. In the third chapter of John, there's an old self-righteous Pharisee saved. In the fourth chapter of John, there's a fallen woman in Samaria that knows what it is to be born again. And by the end of this chapter, there's a nobleman out of the king's court. For understand that there was no other who could help this boy, or indeed those others that I've mentioned. Christ alone could help. And so leaving all, the father was to make his way to the Lord. The tender affection that he has for his son, it means that he will spare nothing to get help for him, like any father would do. For notice that he did not send a servant with an errand for the Lord. He was a man who went himself. And this trouble and this affliction that had come into his house was a means of bringing this father, this man, into contact with the Savior. You see, men and women, the Lord makes no mistakes. For even by troubles, he can draw souls away from sin and away from the world and onto himself. And being sought and found, the Lord, the noble man, is found to make his request in verse 47. He beseeches him that he would come down and heal his son. He was a man who had a kindle of faith in his soul, that the Lord could help his boy. He reckoned that the Lord could do for his son what no other could do. But I want you to note that this seeking faith that he had was imperfect. For here was a man who limited the power of Christ. And the Lord, knowing that there was unbelief in his heart, was to give him a little gentle rebuke in verse 48. Where he said, there in those words, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Was he going to be the same as the other Galileans? Was he going to be the same as the other Jews? As can be noted from verse 45, they only received him because of what they had seen he did. They look for the signs and wonders. There's many a person tonight in Christendom looking for signs and wonders, and they don't really be interested in looking for Christ. The Samaritans, to their credit, they believed. Verse 41, because of his own word, not because of the miracles, but because of his word. This noble man believed that the Lord would heal his son, but not from a distance of 25 miles or so. And thus he implores him to come down. Verse 47, verse 49 again. Sir, come down ere my child die. He thought that he could not heal him at a distance, and therefore he beckons him to make that day's journey so that he would come down and to be in contact with his dying son. And that's why I say that this seeking faith was imperfect. It limited the power of Christ. The Lord had to show him his sin and his weakness. The Lord had to cause him to be humbled before he would manifest his saving power. You know, men and women, the Spirit of God must convict and convince you of your sin before the sinner is brought to see their need of the Savior. If you're not convicted of your sin, you'll never seek Christ for salvation. You see something of Naaman here in this man. For when he sought to be healed, he expected that the prophet would come down to him. You remember Naaman in the Old Testament? Maybe I could just turn you over. 2 Kings chapter 5, and you'll find his account in the words of verse 11. But Naaman was wroth because Elisha didn't come down, sent a messenger, give him the orders, go and dip thyself in the River Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's what he thought. But how wrong were his thoughts? And then he started to remonstrate with his servants of the waters that he was bidden to go and wash in the Jordan. Are better rivers than the Jordan? And you know, men and women, it took the servants to bring him to his senses to the point where in simple obedience to the word of the prophet, he was to wash in the Jordan 7 times. What happened? The words of verse 14 tell us, then went he down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. How often as supplicants to God we limit the power of God. How often a sinner thinks he can come to Christ whenever, whatever way they like. And they can be saved by their own means or their own ways. I thought. Man, woman, young people, if you are to be saved, let me make this very clear. It must be by God's way, or it will be no way. God's way. That is by repenting of your sin and having that childlike faith that receives Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. For Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This Jew, who was a noble man, was limiting the power of Christ. He despairs of a cure unless he came down, as if he must tell Christ how to work, how to heal his boy. And you know, he stands in contrast to the faith of the Gentile centurion, that soldier. You just turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 8. You'll see the contrast for yourself. Matthew chapter 8, in the words of verse 8. It says there, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. What a contrast. And he's a Gentile. Lord, just speak the word. I'm not worthy that you could come to my house. Speak the word. And it shall be done. Is it any wonder, men and women, that the Lord goes on to comment on that man's faith? It says in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You might consider, we've read Matthew chapter 8, just a few verses up, you'll see that he was in Capernaum. You might consider just for a second the many miracles that Christ wrought in that city. How he healed the centurion's servant. How in all probability he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, the ruler of the synagogue. And here he's to deal with the nobleman's son at the point of death. Three distinct and leading classes of people. The centurion was a Gentile soldier. The ruler of the synagogue was a Jew of the highest religious order and position. And this nobleman, as I've already instructed, was a man of high civic authority. And the consequence, no doubt, was that Christ was spoken of in every leading family in Capernaum. Not to mention, it's in Capernaum that the Lord based his earthly ministry. Is it any wonder that the Lord said, thou Capernaum, thou art exalted unto heaven. There is no more privileged place. And yet Capernaum rejected the Savior, and he went on to say, thou shalt be brought down to hell. It'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and for Capernaum. Has this congregation not been privileged? Has Cumber, has our wee province not been privileged with the gospel? But happily we see here was a man who believed in the word of the Lord. Verse 50 tells us, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Do you see the power that's in the Savior's word? He merely spoke the word, go thy way, my son liveth. And that young man was raised from death's door unto life. For the Lord himself said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Oh, men and women, never despise the power that's in the Savior's word. We have many, many encouragements in the shops of LTBS. Brother was mentioning the rally coming up and other things. But we have many conversations in those shops. One, I just want to share with you. This is in Armagh. Conversation was between my wife and some other person. I believe they were a Christian. They were saying about the open air that is often held in the square. And after that open air, you wouldn't see a tract on the ground. The contrast was made with Scarva. And any of you who have ever been to the 13th Parade in Scarva, you will see that the ground is carpeted with gospel literature. Sad to say. My conversation ceased, and a woman who was in the shop came up to my wife, and she said, "Don't despise the Word of God. I want to tell you, I was walking the tooth path the next day in Scarva with my dog some time ago. A little piece of paper fluttered out in front of me onto the ground. I lifted it up as a gospel track. I read that gospel track and I got saved." She's a converted Roman Catholic. See the power that's in the Word of God, men and women? The Lord speaks the word and it shall be done. I could go on and tell you that woman went in the middle of a mass and challenged the priest. How dare he send men and women to hell? She closed the door after it. She never went back. The power is in God's word. And here's a man who believed the word of the Lord. His unbelief was dealt with. He was satisfied at what God had said to him. Had he have doubted, then he would have lingered. He would have sought that the Savior would come down with him. But there's no more questions. But his acceptance in sincere faith, he went his way believing in his word. I wonder, dear loved one, tonight, and I don't know you, but I wonder, dear loved one, if you're not saved, will you simply take God at his word tonight? Not a preacher. Just take God at his word tonight and go your way. He has said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I wonder, will you believe in God's word to the saving of your soul and go your way in peace with God, over sins forgiven, having been raised from death unto life? That's our prayer. There's one final thought, that is the assurance of faith. The confidence that this noble man had in the word of the Lord can be seen in the time that he took to make his way home. I want you to see this carefully. Maybe you've read this passage time and time again. Notice when his servants met him, what they were to say. Verse 52, it says, "Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend." And we'll come back to that in a moment. "They said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. They spoke of his son being raised and healed yesterday at the seventh hour." We know the seventh hour to be 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The journey would have taken the most of a day, but here's a man that did not go in great haste. And indeed, a night was to pass between the time when he had spoken with the Lord and when he was to meet with his servants. Here's a man who moved with the ease of one who's resting on the word of God. He came with haste. He wanted to search and find the Savior. But he makes his way home just at the ordinary pace. A night ended in between. He meets his servants and they tell him it was yesterday at 1 o'clock. And upon that road he was to hear the message reported to him. Verse 51, "Thy son liveth." That's the word that he believed he would hear. For good news will meet those that hope in God's word. Not only that, but he was to consider the miracle that was realized. He was to receive more than he could ever have thought of. He thought that his son would slowly become better. And thus he asked at what hour he began to amend. But you know, dear people, the Lord doesn't do things by half. The Lord speaks the word and he does the work completely and instantaneously, because the message from his servants in that same verse was, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." He just didn't become better. are getting better, getting stronger. The fever left him. He doesn't save in measures. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. He doesn't bring a sinner halfway to heaven or four-fifths of the way to heaven and then the rest is up to you. Men and women, he's done the work completely. Because on the cross of Calvary, when all was accomplished, he cried, "Finished." It's a finished work. It's a full redemption. He purchased a full redemption for his people, and all who will look to him and rest upon his word shall be saved and shall hear those glad tidings one day. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And an instant and a moment, you dear sinner can know the healing of the great physician. The news that many a father or mother desires to hear tonight is, "Thy son liveth, thy daughter liveth." But don't miss this, there's the master received. You see, the father only had a concern for his son, not realizing he too had a need of God. He too had a need of Christ. But through his son's sickness, this noble man was to receive the master as his savior. Notice verse 53 what it says. "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, 'Thy son liveth,' and himself believed, and his whole house." Himself believed, and his whole house. We have seen how the seeking faith of this man was to search out the Lord. And then there's the word of the Lord that he believed in. But now there's the saving faith in the person of Christ. For through the sickness of his boy, this man was led to a saving faith in Christ, as was the rest of his house. He was to have household salvation. The son had felt the power of the master, but so did the father, and so did the rest of the family. And what the Lord did for that boy and that father and that home, thank God he can do for you tonight in the gospel. He's still the same. He's still the mighty to save. How can you be saved? It's taking Christ at his word. It's receiving him by faith as the only Savior to put away the fever of your sin and to make you right with God. I hope you've learned from this passage that salvation is not merely giving your assent to a verse of Scripture. You see, there are those who could look at this text and say, "Preacher, I believe that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Then I must be saved." No, this man believed in the word that the Lord sent. But that word led him to faith in the person of Christ. He believed himself. That's saving faith. And the word of God, men and women, always, always, always points you to the person of Christ, and in him is salvation alone to be found. You see, God uses his word to bring you to Christ that you might receive him as your Savior. I'll illustrate it in closing. W.P. Nicholson put it like this: "I have a beautiful written marriage certificate which is rolled up. It has a bow around it, and it sits in my drawer. But I don't take that written piece of paper with me to bed at night. I take my wife, the person." And so it is with God's salvation, you see. Every text but leads you to the person of Christ. And in him alone is salvation to be found. You see, that's how John really ends his gospel. John 20 verse 31 says this: "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And that believing he might have life through his name. I wonder, will you believe tonight and be saved? I pray that you will. Not a seeking father, but a saved father. A saved man. A saved mother. A saved young lady or young gentleman, child. As God's Spirit is striving with you, I wonder, will you come now and seek him while you may be found? May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.